Thank you for the way you love us and care for us. And Lord, we ask that we would be drawn to you, that we would be falling more in love with you than ever before, and that we would understand better how to truly worship you as we study your scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Quick little update. Thank you all for having been praying for me so diligently. I did get scoped this last week down the throat, and they did find 3 ulcers, so we've begun treatment, and we'll find out more on Tuesday. But wanted to thank you for that. Also wanted to let you know that next week have special treat, and Dale Stankich is going to be coming and preaching here again. I will not next week. I will be in Florida for my brother is graduating from a program down there, and so I'm going to cheer him on and support him in that. But I love Dale. He is a great guy. He has a great passion for the word, and the pastor that he serves under is a dear friend and mentor of mine. So you guys are in good hands with Dale. One of the things that we've been trying to learn and get drilled into us is why we exist, what the mission of the church is. So we'll do this again. I will ask, why does our church exist? And we will respond, our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. So let's try this again. Why does our church exist? Our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. Why does our church exist? Our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. All right, one last time. Why does our church exist? Our church exists to follow Jesus and love people. That is so important, and the more that we grasp that, the more effective we will be for Jesus. If we'll go to our next slide. These are the 3 goals that God has given us that we are putting forward to drive forward. One is to baptize double digits in 2013. It's something that we can do through God. We've already got 4. We've got Maribel has come forward, so that would be 5, and we're not even halfway through the year. God can do this. Another is developing relationships from Columbia to Calumet, from Chicago to 150th. One of the things that we are doing is we are taking ownership of the community that God has given us. And what that's going to mean is we are going to need to be shepherding the community, loving the community, getting to know the community. And as we talked about last week, our goal is not to get people into church. Our goal is to get people in Jesus. And once people are in Jesus, we will see people enter the church. We will see growth happen in that way. But if we just get people into the church, then we have people feeling like they're saved on their way to hell. So our goal is to actually get people into Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Another goal we have is to start a new church, to be a part of starting a new church within 5 years. So that's by 2018, to be a part of starting a new church, a new work of God somewhere. So that being said, we will look at our passage. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. If you notice, we have new pew Bibles that have been generously donated. So those are in the pews in between the hymnals, and in the pew Bible, it will be page 578. So if you don't have a Bible, please turn there. We will also have it up on the screen. So we will begin in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, page 578. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." As we look at this passage, we're going to look at a different aspect of it than probably many of you have ever heard before. Most of the time when we hear this passage preached, when we look at this passage, we hear about the sinful woman. We hear about the woman who had five husbands and was with the man who wasn't her husband. And we hear so much about the love of Jesus and how he cares for her and how he loves her despite everything that is going on in her life, despite everything that she has done. And we hear this, and it is wonderfully true. It is not the only aspect in this passage, however, that is worthy of us taking note. We look at the love of Jesus, and sometimes we miss the words of Jesus. We see how he loves and cares for the woman. But she asks a question and he answers it. He deals with her question. I think it's a very important aspect, a very important passage that we need to take note of. One of the things that we see is in verse 19, the woman asks Jesus. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you," and she's saying, "you Jews," because she knew that Jesus was a Jew, "you Jews say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem." And so one of the things that she's asking is, all right, you say that we're supposed to worship over here. My ancestors say that we are supposed to worship here. Where are we supposed to worship? And we see that Jesus responds in a way that she definitely would not have been expecting a Jew to respond. She would have been expecting him to say, you know what, you need to go down to Jerusalem. You need to worship there. And as a Samaritan, you need to go into the Gentile women's courts or something along those lines. You need to be going to the temple. You need to be worshiping God where we say you ought to be worshiping God. But Jesus doesn't respond that way. Instead, what we see is that Jesus is not as concerned with where we worship, but how we worship. As we look at Jesus' response, verse 23, Jesus is talking about the hour is coming and is now here. So what he's saying is there is a change that is happening right now, and it's no longer about where we worship, but it is about how we worship. And true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. One of the things that we see as we look at this passage, as we look at what is happening, is Jesus is less concerned with where we worship and more concerned with the attitudes of the heart. I have met many people who are often very excited and very proud and love to tell you that it's been years since they have missed church. That the Lord is there every time that the church building is open. And one of the things that we find, one of the things that we must look at is not where are we, but where is our heart? What is the condition of our heart? And as we come, are we worshiping as true worshipers in spirit and truth? The reason we introduced the new song today of Unending Love is because in the second verse, one of the things it talks about is worshiping in spirit and truth. And I must ask each of us, and I know that at times I have been guilty of this, are you worshiping in presence or are you worshiping in spirit and truth? When you come to worship, is it about fulfilling your obligation or is it about being excited to worship God? Is it about being excited of what Jesus has done for you? Is it all about Jesus or is it all about you marking off your checklist? Our God is so good, and what He wants us to be doing is to be worshiping in spirit and truth. That is the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks. He seeks us out when we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so what we see is the reason that we are to worship in spirit is based on verse 34, the nature of God. God is spirit. God is spirit, and He has given us His spirit. And so what we see is we are to worship in spirit. We are to worship like we believe what we're saying, like we believe what we're singing. Now, worship, we often have a tendency to draw apart and to pull aside and say, worship is musical worship. I want you to redefine worship today. Worship is everything you do. Everything you do is an act of worship. Now the question is, what and who are you worshiping with each and every one of your actions? Are you worshiping yourself? Are you worshiping Jesus Christ? Are you worshiping money? Are you worshiping success? What are you worshiping today? Because everything you do is an act of worship. We live in a culture that worships pleasure. And so what we do as acts of worship, if we are worshiping pleasure, is feeling good is going to be the most important thing in our life. So getting high and having sex outside of marriage is going to be an act of worship to pleasure. And so as we look at this, we must understand that everything we do is an act of worship. And the type of worshipers that God the Father seeks is worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Worship like you mean it. Worship like God is doing something in your life. I think sometimes we get so into our rut and routine that what may have started out as worship of God has become worship of our own righteousness or worship of our own ability to do things the way that we see right. One of the things I want to challenge you with is sometimes we have a tendency to exchange worshiping in spirit and truth for worshiping in cultural reverence. And when I say cultural reverence, what I mean is the reverence that we understand when we say we are being reverent to God is understood within a cultural understanding, within our particular background, within what we have seen. And what we do sometimes with that is we begin to put boxes around worship and we begin to tell people, this is how you must worship. And what it becomes about is not about God being worshiped in spirit and truth, but us being comfortable with the type of worship and how it looks. I'll tell a little story on myself. I grew up in a Lutheran church. Very much we joked about being the frozen chosen. And in our church, one of the things that was very important to our pastor and his wife was that there not be applause. There would be applause if a children's choir performed or something like that, but there would be no clapping and cheering because it needed to be all about God. And the idea was very important. The idea of making sure that it's all about God is absolutely right on. In growing up that way, though, I found myself when I came to a church, when I came to churches that had clapping, I found myself at times looking down on people thinking, man, they're clapping. And it would annoy me. And what I had to learn was that is a cultural reverence. In a church that my wife has been a part of, one of the things that they would do is every time the pastor came out to preach, the congregation would applaud, not for the pastor, but because they knew that the word of God was going to be preached. Now, both of those things are reverent. Both of those things are amazing, and they're about God. But one of the things that we find is when we lock ourselves into a cultural expectation or a cultural reverence, then we limit ourselves and our ability to worship in truth. Our God is bigger than the box we want to put him in. The worship he calls us to is bigger than the box that we want to put around it. One of the things that we will find as we grow, as we reach people, as people meet Jesus and come into the church is there will be change. Now, I know change in many of our lives and in often in churches, especially in churches, change is a four-letter word. You could drop the F-bomb before you drop the C-bomb and people would be less offended because change is so hated by people. And what I want you to see is that for growth to happen, people are going to be worshiping in spirit and truth. Things will change. Cultural expectations of what happens will need to shift. And I think sometimes we get so comfortable that we begin to worship our comfort over worshiping the God who is working in our church and worshiping in the community. And what started out as worship has become an idol in our life. And so I want you to ask yourself what things, and ask God to reveal to you what things are idols in my life. What things do I view as, these people just aren't being reverent. And what we need to understand is that there is worship that is occurring in spirit and in truth. I love you guys so much. I don't want us to miss out on any of God's blessings. I want us to be a church that worships in spirit and in truth. No matter what song we're singing, no matter what is going on, Jesus needs to remain the focus. If we allow anything to rise up above that, there is a problem. And we need to repent, and we need to turn our eyes back to Jesus. The kind of worshipers that God the Father seeks are those who worship in spirit and in truth. Let's be those kind of worshipers. One of the things that lays behind Jesus answering the way that he answered is the fact that because of his coming, because of his dying on the cross, because the curtain in the temple was torn into and the Spirit of God flowed out over the earth, flowing into those who believe, we worship anywhere and everywhere. It's not about coming to the church building to worship. It's about worshiping God wherever we are and getting together regularly to worship God as a community, to worship Jesus as this community of believers who are united on mission to follow Jesus and love people. Jesus loves us so much that to open it up for us to worship in spirit and truth, he died on the cross in our place. And he gave us his spirit that can live within us, that does live within us if we believe in him. He is so amazing. If you do not know Jesus, I would encourage you to ask him to send you his spirit and thank him for dying on the cross in your place. Let's take a moment to pray, and then Caleb will lead us in our invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you much for all of your blessings. Thank you so much for the way that you have been working in our lives, for the way that you have been caring for us, for the way that you love us, for the way that you seek us out and make us worshipers in spirit and in truth. Help us to truly worship you with all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. If we could go back one slide, I want to leave you with 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Worshippers in spirit and truth do everything to the glory of God. It's not about our glory. It's not about our preference, not about anything but the glory of God.